So today we heard this kind of unusual reading, and we'll have it for the next 2 weeks, from this 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had disappeared, and there was no longer any sea. So when we look at Scripture, if you're wanting to know what God's original purpose and plan for creation was, there are only two places you can go. The first two chapters of the Bible, the first two chapters of Genesis, tell the story of creation before sin enters into the equation. So before we have the fall in Genesis 3. And then the final two chapters of Scripture, because in Revelation 20, you finally have sin and Satan being dealt with. And so from Genesis 3 until Revelation 20, which is where we're living now, there is this story of God trying to redeem humanity, but we're suffering under the consequences of sin. So we need to look at Revelation 21 and 22, just as we had Genesis 1 and 2 talking about creation. So Revelation 21 and 22 are about the new creation, what God will eventually do with the world. And so this is where we begin our story, at the end of time, with this gift of life. Now, what we end with is not God getting so annoyed with the world that he just destroys it all and says, well, to goodness with all of you. He begins with this gift of new creation, and the image is of a wedding banquet, of the heavenly city of Jerusalem coming down, crashing into earth, and finally heaven and earth are reunited, just as they were back in Genesis 1 and 2, so also they will be here in Revelation 21 and 22. And then he will wipe away all tears from our eyes. There will be no more death and no more mourning or sadness, for the world of the past has gone. So that's our objective. That's our direction. That's the goal towards which we are heading. But we need to do some work before we get to how that story makes sense of our lives. Because when we think about heaven, or if you do an image search on the internet about heaven, all kinds of distracting images will be presented to us. So these were some of the top results when I searched simply for that word, heaven. So images, you get these vague kinds of scenes of clouds. Lots of clouds, apparently, in heaven. Just a cloud upon cloud. And of course, you get images of gates entering into heaven. None of which are very helpful, I think, for our imagination about what heaven is really all about. So what, in fact, happens when we die? And what is the thing that we hope for after death? We say that we are a people of hope. Well, what's the source? What's the cause of our hope? We talk about salvation, but what does it mean for a person to be saved? What is the result? What's the fullness of all of that? Again, lots of questions that will be asked today without a whole lot of answers being given. So just to warn you, in case you think that everything is going to be solved this week. So we have this whole sense about what happens after we die, but it's mixed with all kinds of other ideas that enter into our thoughts from different religions and different traditions within the world, different ways that different cultures have celebrated and acknowledged and mourned, and the way that funerals are celebrated and all those kinds of things. I mean, the way or the understanding that we get from Hinduism is very different from Buddhism or from Islam or from Judaism or from Japanese Shintoism or all of the different traditions that kind of mesh and flow around, as also do various ideas from philosophy. So we have things such as the teaching of Plato that emphasizes the spiritual over the physical. And it says, look, all that is important is our soul. That's the only thing that really matters. Everything else is pointless and useless and the objective of life is to escape from the body. And so there are all these different ideas that float around. We could probably summarize the different understandings within the world of what happens after death by three different ideas. The first is annihilation. It's simply nothing happens. That when you die, that's it. That's just the end of the story. Your body rots away in the grave and nothing else happens. New Agers might talk more about this sense of assimilation or absorption into the natural environment. And so they will talk about your body decomposing, but then becoming part of the natural environment. They'll say, look, you haven't really gone anywhere. Your music will continue to live on. You'll continue to be present and part of our lives and our hearts. And that sense that your spirit somehow just meshes and mingles in with everything else. Or, of course, there is this sense, of course, it's present within Hinduism, of reincarnation. And so we talk about, well, if you haven't quite sorted out your karma in this life, you'll get another chance when you come back the second time round, which is, again, a very strange and bizarre belief. But it kind of can mesh and can become part of our understanding as well, which isn't very helpful. You see this in the way that funerals are celebrated. You know, when we celebrate a funeral, when we acknowledge the death of somebody, we can really capture so much of what a society believes. Now, obviously, there are good funerals and there are bad funerals, but what is it about a funeral that makes it a good thing? You know, when you walk away from a funeral and you say, yeah, that was really satisfying, that was really helpful for me. Well, what was it about that funeral that was helpful? Or when you've had a less than satisfactory experience of a funeral, what was it about that funeral that you thought, no, that just missed the point entirely? You know, all these kinds of strange memorial services that have taken the place of religious services, full of empty thoughts and sentiments that really don't express much hope or joy or wonder at all, which then begs the question, well, what do we believe that the dead are doing right now? What are the dead up to? When a person dies, what in fact happens to them? I mean, there's this increasing kind of interest in things like Halloween and ghosts and all of those spiritual kinds of encounters and all kinds of interests that are expressed in all sorts of different horror movies and all of that. This stuff that we think we're so sophisticated, and yet all of these quasi-spiritual, superstitious things kind of enter into the whole mix of our understanding and belief about these things. And so it's worth really pondering, well, what do I believe? What do I think the dead are doing right now? There's all kinds of possibilities, of course, but it's worth thinking, well, what are they up to and what is happening right now? Of course, every Sunday in the Creed, we profess that I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. So again, this is the vision. This is where we're heading towards. And yet, I'm sure that most of us just kind of rattle the words off and without really thinking too much about what it is that we believe and profess by saying such things. Forgiveness of sins is about mercy and redemption, telling us that we will be freed and we will be able to experience that kindness and graciousness of God. And again, the resurrection of the body. I'm sure all of us believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but we don't really kind of think or imagine or understand how that impacts upon my life and my experience, what that will mean for me and what it means to live everlasting life. You know, again, if a lot of our imagery is about the clouds and these weird harps and low-fat desserts and all of that marketing and images will tell us about things that are heavenly, and yet we think, well, that all sounds kind of pretty boring to me, just this sense of floating around without bodies on these clouds. What is all of that about? Is that what life everlasting is about? Hopefully we'll see that no, it's so much more than that. So what does it mean to believe in the resurrection of the body? What does it mean to long and expect to have everlasting life? When we talk about Easter, what does that mean for me? How does that impact upon my life and the whole experience of that? And what is it that we in fact hope for after death? You know, what is it that we believe in? And it's often been expressed that it's really not simply about life after death, but about life after death. That it's not just what happens to us in that moment or that transitory experience after we die when our souls leave the body to be with God, but about the final hope, life after that experience of life after death, that is what our true hope and expectation is about, and the new creation as heaven and earth come together. So one of the problems is that when we think about death in our world and our society, that a lot of people just minimize what happens. That they just say, well, death is nothing really significant. It's just slipping away into a different consciousness. It's just a person moving into a different place or a different room. And so often you get that kind of sentimentality in verse or in songs or in poems. And sometimes people will say, oh, Father, can we include this verse in the booklet for the funeral? And I'm saying, no, that's not capturing or expressing Christian belief in any way at all. It's not going to be helpful for you. It might feel good for the moment. But as a Christian, we have to acknowledge that death is a terrible thing. The death is an enemy. Death is not something that we simply look forward to and long for, because it is an enemy that has been defeated, yes, but an enemy nonetheless. And so to acknowledge that, one of the places that in fact has been acknowledged is in this poem by John Donne. It's one of his holy sonnets, and these are just the last two lines of "Death, be not proud." And it captures quite powerfully the significance of what we believe as Christians. One short sleep past, we wake eternally. And so this sense that when we die, yes, our souls will be separated from our bodies, and that there will be that moment of simply resting in the presence of God. One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. It's a powerful declaration that the only way or the only thing that we can actually believe in is that death will be destroyed. Not death will be redefined or death will be redescribed, but that death will be finally defeated. That's the hope. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, you get this very clear and very strong sense of what the hope of the resurrection is all about. The death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? Paul makes that declaration to us. And our belief is that death has no sting, because not just the resurrection of Jesus offers us forgiveness of sins, but the resurrection of Jesus offers us the possibility of ourselves one day being restored to life in the resurrection. In the end, death has to be not just redefined, but defeated. So if it's just about our souls escaping from our bodies, which I'm sure a lot of people kind of think that Christianity is just about leaving the earth, a little aphorism, that what the Bible stands for is basic instructions before leaving earth. But which is total rubbish. It's not about escaping from the earth. The point of our life is not getting rid of the earth. I mean, so many environmental problems have been caused because very conservative Christians have said, look, the earth doesn't matter. We're just going to escape to be with God in heaven. And so it doesn't matter what we do with the earth. So we can destroy it, we can ruin it, we can ravage and rape it at the present moment because it won't really matter. But that's not Christian teaching. Christian teaching is that God's good creation has been given to us as stewards, and we're meant to look after it and care for it, because God is not going to destroy the world. He's going to renew it and make it to be what he originally intended it to be. And so death has to be destroyed. And the only way to do that is by our bodies coming back to life in the resurrection of the bodies. So it's not just about immortal souls escaping from the body and fleeing to be with God in heaven, but about the renewal of all things. It's only in that that death can actually be described as defeated. So we have to understand that this is what our faith is based upon, this belief in the resurrection of the dead. The early church, early Christians certainly believed and knew this to be true. They knew that what God had done for Jesus in the moment of the resurrection, in bringing him back to life, not just resuscitating him, but the resurrected body, this totally different thing, so different, so weird, so unusual, that even the closest friends of Jesus didn't recognize Jesus. So there's something about the glorified body that is very different, and we'll explore that a little bit more over the next few weeks. But what God has done for Jesus in the resurrection, he will do for the whole of creation. All creation is going to be renewed. If you want to read more about that, read the 8th chapter of the letter of Paul to the Romans, particularly verses 28 and onwards. There Paul speaks and he says, all creation is groaning and longing for the revelation of the children of God. This whole sense of just as a woman gives birth in great travail, so all of creation is groaning under this expectation and life of God being born within us. A beautiful image of what God is intending to do with all of us. And so to understand this structure of hope, we need to understand that there are these three moments, three movements. The first is simply acknowledging the goodness of creation. God didn't create the world and make a mistake in doing it. He created the world good. When you read that poem of creation in Genesis 1, you get that repetition of that line. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was good. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was good. And then on the sixth day, and with the creation of humanity, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Creation is good. It's not a bad thing. God didn't make a mistake in creating us. Evil, though, enters into the equation in the fact not of being material. We're not Gnostics. We're not dualists. We don't say that spirit is good and matter is bad. We say that we're created as this incredible unity of spirit and body, united and completely, absolutely united. And so evil isn't in the fact that we are bodies, but in the fact that we choose to worship the wrong thing. We go in the wrong direction. That's where the nature of evil comes from. And finally, that redemption is about called to renew creation, to make all creation good again. And so redemption is not simply making creation just a little bit better. So we're not optimistic evolutionists who say, look, it's just all slowly getting better and better, little by little, and everything will eventually be solved. We don't believe that the world is just slowly getting to be what God intended it to be. No, it will be this sovereign work and action of God. Nor is it just simply rescuing us and removing our souls up into the rapture and into the life with heaven above. No, that's not the ultimate destination either. But it's remaking and remodeling all of creation so that everything will be the way that God originally intended it to be. So the Bible doesn't tell a story about us simply going to heaven when we die. That's not the whole point of the scriptures. The kingdom of God is about so much more than simply that, but it's about God's sovereign rule being done here on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we pray every day in the Our Father. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, although we can tend to believe that things are wrong with our bodies and with created matter, we need to understand that God is originally intending to renew and redeem all things back to his original purpose and plan. So it'll take the next few weeks, but hopefully we'll get to explore and discover more about this in that course.